Well, did anybody get any amazing gifts for Christmas? Amy and Jeremy brought me a quart jar of fresh canned venison. And it makes the most amazing stroganoff you've ever had. I had a couple, this was years ago. I better not get doing too many stories, but they come to dinner, and they're good friends, and we were sitting in our back porch and looking out, and he asked, his name was Gene and Sis Hell. And Gene asked, "You ever get any deer in your backyard?" "Oh, yeah, all the time." And she said, "Can you believe some people shoot them?" I said, "Yeah, I know what some buffalo people do," but I didn't say anything. We had stroganoff made with venison, and we served it that night. I never told him, but Gene said, "This is the best stroganoff I've ever had. Can I have seconds?" "Oh, sure. You help yourself. It is great." And he's in heaven now. Maybe he just found out. I don't know, but it really does make good stroganoff. But anyway, Amy and Jeremy gave me a quart of it from this year's deer, and it's going to be my birthday dinner about a week and a half, so I'm looking forward to it. Thank you, Amy. So where did this giving up gifts at Christmas time ever get started? You ever think about that? Any idea? Any guesses? You would think it would be maybe the wise men, right? I don't know if I should tell you this. You will forgive me, right? The wise men didn't show up at Christmas time to give their gifts. It was probably a year or so later. And you look at all these manger scenes, and there were the shepherds and the angels and the sheep and the wise men. Yeah, not for a while. But anyway, it doesn't matter. It still makes for a fun story, right? These wise men, they brought these amazing gifts to give to Jesus. I mean, expensive gifts to give to Jesus. And, you know, I think a week or two ago when I shared about all the different prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus, that he had to fulfill every one to be considered the real Messiah. No one else could do that. And it only takes one to even get him going in the right direction. Who else do you know that was born of a virgin? Yeah, but anyway, you realize about 800 years before Jesus was born, there was a prophecy in Hosea. I think I might have mentioned this as one of the ones that I talked about, that it talks about that when this Messiah comes, he would need to go and stay in Egypt for a time being. 800 years. You know how long that is? How old is our country? About a third of that at the most. So it's three times the United States history. Send somebody, God inspired somebody, Hosea, to write this down, and he will go to Egypt and live there. How do you think he got there? Angel came and told him, "Get your wife, your son, and get out of here. Skadoodle as fast as you can." That's not a Polish, that's a Hebrew word, skadoodle. But anyway, they did. And because Herod was going to actually kill all the babies, and did. You know why I said from 2 years and on up? Because that's what time the star showed. That's what time the wise men came. And so 2 years before, when he was born, they started killing all the babies. But God gave him this direction: get up in the middle of the night, get to Egypt, you stay there until I tell you it's fine to come home. So that was an amazing gift. But The Bible was full of amazing gifts, but you know, the best gift we could ever get is to have this living God that cares for us so much live inside of us and direct us. What an amazing gift that is. You'll never find anything better than that. Amazing gift. Years ago, I was able to give that amazing gift to a person I'm going to mention about. I gave this amazing gift many, many times. I'm sure over 100 times. Probably over a couple hundred times. But I was pastoring in the area here for about a year and a half before I was married. And one day I woke up after my devotions and God put a thought in my mind. I never heard him speak audibly to me, but the thought was, Jess, it's time for you to get married. I struggle sometimes trusting that God would give me enough food for myself, and now you want me to have a wife and maybe children to take care of. But that's a silly thought, isn't it? And so I thought, who do I want to marry? And I met this woman up in Alaska. Her name was Marcy. Not a real name. You know, when I found out her real name, it's Marcella. I found her a real name when I had to sign, I almost said the death certificate. No, the marriage certificate. I had to sign the marriage certificate. And what did you write down, Marcy? Well, that's my name, Marcella. Okay. That's how much we knew one another. And so before that, when it came to mind, I said, okay, my car's not going to make it over the Rocky Mountains to go to all the way from, my dad dropped me off of Bloomsburg, and I hitchhiked from Bloomsburg all the way to Spokane, Washington. It's about 2,500 miles each way. This is how smart I was. I never told her I was even coming. You imagine the look on her face when she looked out, hadn't seen me for years, didn't know I was coming. And what are you doing here? I just thought I'd stop by in the area, say hi for a while. And so I had 5 days, to convince Marcy's dad that when I asked her to marry his daughter, what he said, he had 4 daughters. He said, well, which one do you want? But anyway, I want Marcy. Really, it's Marcella, but I didn't know that yet. I want Marcy, and so I had 4 days to convince him that I would be an amazing husband, and I will give my life to take care of her the rest of my born days. And it was time to go home, and Marcy said, I don't want you hitchhiking home. Can't you? Don't you have enough money to buy a ticket down at the bus station? And I looked, I called and found out how much it was. It was around 40 back. But that was about 47, 48 years ago. So I went down there and I bought my ticket, and then I had to go home back to Marcy's because the bus didn't come to about 11 or 12 at night. But in a big city, the bus stations are open 24/7. In and out, people crowded in and out. And so I got out, and Marcia's walking with me to the terminal, handed my ticket. And this big guy, remember Tom from church? Tom Davis. I mean, he looked like a football player. And this guy come walking towards me. And he was as big as Tom. He was an American Indian, and he didn't look like he was happy. So he came up to me and said, How about some money, buddy? I need some money. He said, I don't have any. Then he put his arm on Marcy. He said, lady, I need money. Out of my stupidity, I pushed his arm off. My first thought was, I am dead meat. And I wouldn't have been smart enough to think about what to say. It had to be God. I pushed his arm off and I said, buddy, I said, I don't have any money, but what I can give you, I can give you Jesus. And you can ask Marsh about it. He literally fell down to his knees on the sidewalk right in front of the door. And there are people coming in and out. And will you pray for me to have Jesus? And so, wouldn't it be neat if that happened every week? The only time in my life. But I got down on my knees with him. And I prayed with him. A prayer to invite Jesus into his life. And I looked up. And Marsh was standing there in the headlights. I mean, she was a Christian, but she was raised in a Baptist home. Now, I went to a Baptist church in New Hampshire. I'm going to share about this a little bit later. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a Baptist church. So miracles can still happen. See what I'm saying? But she was raised in a Baptist church. She was raised with Baptist parents. She taught Good News Club that you have to be a Baptist to do that. You still do. And she did all those things. She went to a Baptist college. She had a dog that I inherited when we got married, Oliver. He was a Baptist dog. And he didn't know how to speak in tongues, but he could bark pretty good. But and there she was staring at me, and all these people were gathered around this big Indian guy on his knees and me down on the ground praying with him to ask Jesus into his life. And he stood up and he started going like this. What would you think if a big guy was standing next to you like this, going like that? Watch your nose, buddy. He said, you don't know what I'm doing, do you? No, I do not know what you're doing. He said, you don't understand. My job is riding cows and horses in a rodeo. And I got kicked by a cow in the shoulder about a month ago. And I could not lift my arm. And when you prayed for me, look what I can do. I didn't even pray for his healing. God just did that on top, like icing on the cake, you know, healed him when we didn't even ask for healing, supernatural healing. And he gave me a hug. I thought he was going to squeeze a little too hard. But everyone was standing around wondering what was going to happen next. And I had to get going. So I went over to Mars. And I planted one right here on her forehead the first time I kissed her ever. I said, okay, the bus is going. I got to jump on. Got on the bus and left. So you never know how God is going to use you if you're willing to be used. A couple years later, not even a couple years later, a couple years after, or a couple months after that, we did get married, and I found out her real name was Marcella. And I felt it would be good to back off a little bit on full-time ministry. I still ministered, but we moved up to Alaska. I finished my degree up there, but I was able to do a ministry. We started a home group in our little college dorm and led people to Jesus together up there. One night, we didn't have a lot of money in college. Remember, if anybody ever went to college, remember those days? And you're shaking your head. Yeah. And what do you do when you don't have too much money to do anything? So we went over and played pool a lot at the youth center or whatever they called it. And they had games you could rent out. We rented a chess game, and Marcia and I took it home that night. We were going to play chess. And so we were playing chess. I'm not that good at chess, but I don't know if she knew much of anything about chess. And I was too stupid to know. I was only married a few months. I was too stupid to know that sometimes it's best to let somebody else win. And we got going in this game, and she got so mad, she just threw the board and all the pieces against the wall and ran in the bathroom. What do I do now? I followed her in the bathroom. I said, Marsh, what happened? She said, well, I just don't know how to handle stressful situations very good, do I? I said, I got just the key for you. When I came to Jesus, I didn't know much about God at all, but I opened myself up in the Bible, and whatever it said to do, I just did it. And one of the things it talked about, that if you need this power to live the Christian life, I'm a candidate. And it was to receive this thing that Jesus offered to everyone, called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it made a difference, a world of difference for me, Mars. Can I pray for you right here in the bathroom that you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? She said, I guess I need it. So I did, and she received it. The youth center down there, remember where the little fireplace used to be, where you closed that, the chimney up? One time, my dad was in the service down there, and he said, Jess, could you have somebody pray for me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like I've been reading about in Acts? And so I sent two brothers over there. I never told him this. I don't know if I ever told anybody this. But these two guys were two guys that I would trust to do something like that, and they did. And my dad received the baptism of the Holy Spirit right there with his two brothers laying their hands on him. It's not always instantly like that, but it was for him. And these two brothers ended up both having affairs and falling away from God. So God can use people that even aren't perfect. You know what I'm saying? Shoo! That means I'm still in the running, right, everybody? Yeah, and it's not because of a perfect person is praying for you. It has to do with a perfect God that loves you, Jess, and everybody else. That's the key, to find a perfect God that loves you, that'll never, never, never let you down. I mentioned about receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a Baptist church up in New Hampshire. When I left here, I took the job. When I left Alaska, I took the job. And I got accepted for a job in New Hampshire at a youth camp. And that is what started my idea of youth camp even here. And I got hired to teach scuba diving and canoeing. And I went a little early before the camp opened up, and I was doing maintenance for the administrator. His name was Bob. Yes, Bob in New Hampshire. Get it? What about Bob? But anyway, that was what it was. And it was right on Lake Winnipesaukee, the same place as the movie. But anyway, I was upstairs, and I was laying carpet, because they still had knees that I could down on. And I said, God, I've been calling out to you for about 6 months now to receive this empowering that would give me the ability to live a victorious Christian life from here on out. Even the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't a catch-all. It doesn't mean you won't make another mistake, okay? There is no such person like that other than Jesus. But it empowered me to do what I did, and it was such an amazing experience for me. I literally, when his Spirit came upon me, I fell to my knees and fell on my face and on the carpet. Like I had the carpet down there. And I tried to get up several times. I couldn't even use strength to get off the ground. And it was like I was, you ever fly in a plane, you're going through a cloud? It was all like a cloud all around me. And the Bible talks about that. It wasn't just that time when God's Shekinah glory shows up. It's like a cloud. You're there and you're in the midst of that, God's presence. And I can remember Bob, the camp instructor, came up and knocked on the door. Jess, are you in there? Jess, you want to come down and join us for lunch? And he opened up the door and he said, oh, you're receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'll let you alone. I'll come back later. Because he knew what it was. He received it and stuff. So it's this amazing power that comes upon you to be able to live in such a powerful way, your Christian witness. And it's never stopped. It's only gotten stronger all these years. That's been almost a half a century ago. There's so many things I could tell you. I met this guy last Friday. I go to a dermatologist once a year to get all these precancerous things freeze-dried on top of my head. They use liquid nitrogen, I think is what it is. And does it feel good? Ooh. All I could do, not just punch this guy in the face, but freezing all these punches. Oh, when I'm done with you, you're going to look like you suck your head in a hornet's nest. And I said, I know I do this once a year for you, but. And his name is Misha. He's from Africa. His dad was raised in Africa. And I forget what country his mom's from, but then they moved to America, Chicago area, and then they had Misha. Misha works down at Woodbine, down in Danville, one of the Geisinger places. He drives home every other weekend because he likes to go back to, not Africa, he likes to go back to Philly. He stays in an apartment down there. He said they have great food. You can't find great food like this in Danville. And but anyway, we got talking. He said, so Jess, what's new with you? I said, well, I got something you can relate to. What's that? My wife wanted a dog, a pet, a puppy, inside dog. And we got her one, and we didn't know where it was. They said it was some type of a hound. And then my son, Andrew, is very good on dogs. He looked at it and said, I know what that is right off the bat. It's a Rhodesian Ridgeback. And what is a Rhodesian Ridgeback? So I told this Misha, we got a dog from Africa. And really, what? Whereabouts? I said, Rhodesia. You know where that is? That's where my dad grew up. They train those dogs to track and chase lions. And they are fast and they are smart. You'll never find a smarter dog in America than these Rhodesian Ridgeback. He just has a little naughty streak about him that we haven't worked out yet. We have this deacon's bench in our kitchen. Anybody that's been to our kitchen knows that nice old deacon's bench. He took about an inch off the corner chewing that this week. And he's torn up linoleum and ate some of it. Went through, I think, six or seven carpets now. Several more. She's nice books that she liked. And I had a pastor's meeting on Thursday with my pastors that I meet with. And I asked this one guy, Bill, because he brings his dog to the pastor's meeting. Maybe he feels like the dog needs saved or something. I don't know. But anyway, I said, Bill, when you've got this pup, did he like to chew on things? Oh, yeah. They outgrow it after 4 or 5 years. But what did he eat of yours? The first week I had him, he tore almost every page out of my Bible. And this is a pastor. I mean, that's the best thing you could have is a good Bible. And know where everything is. You can name a verse and I'll tell you right where that is in my Bible. And the Bible was eaten. So anyway, I'm going to invite this guy. I met him once a year about 7 years ago. And I found out he was a Christian because I was trying to throw some things out, see how he'd respond. And found out he's a Christian, as Misha. And I want to invite Misha up to church sometime and for him to share his testimony with you. And then I'll let him meet my Ridgeback. So don't guard your hands. But anyway, you ever notice how kind dogs can be? I never noticed. I always had outside dogs, so I was never around them that much. But, Boaz is his name, named after Marcy's favorite book of Ruth, and Ruth's husband was Boaz, so that's how Boaz got his name. And how you can discipline a dog. Boaz, why did you eat my linoleum? You have a thing you can beep them to let them know you mean business. And they run out of the room. And within a minute, he'll be wagging his tail, coming back and sitting on my feet, wanting petted. How can a dog be that kind and forgiving? And I was thinking about that. Oh, that we human beings could be more like a dog. I'm serious. Oh, that we could be so fast to forgive, so fast to move on, so fast to show kindness. Does God show kindness only to those people who deserve it? That's a question. Paige, you had the right answer. I see you shake your head. No. He shows kindness to all of us, doesn't he? The Bible says he causes the rain to fall on the good and the bad. And I wanted to share a couple of verses with you from Ephesians chapter 4. If you're putting, you know how to do that, Ellie? Or, huh? Okay. Well, if you can't get it, Nathan can help you up there. Ephesians chapter 4. You might have it before I do. It talks about gifts that God gives to people. I'm going to read verses 8 through 16. And we'll point some things out as we're going through here. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, talking about Jesus, he led captive a host of captives. Remember that? We talked about that within the last month, that when Jesus rose to the dead, all these people in their graves rose with him, and they were walking around the streets of Jerusalem. Talk about freaking you out, right? It's your grandmother. She's been dead for 30 years. What are you doing here? But that's what was happening. And he led captive a host of captives. That's mentioned in Matthew, towards the end of the book, when Jesus rose from the dead, if you want to look it up. And he gave gifts to men. We'll come back to that. What do you mean, give gifts to men? Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He went down to hell. The Bible talks about him taking the keys of death out of Satan's hands. Not yours anymore. I got them now. I'm in charge now. And he descended and descended is himself, him who ascended far above the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles. Well, these are some of the gifts that he gave. He talks about, and he gave gifts to men. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. And that's not the whole list, but those are some of the ones for equipping the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Maybe we'll just stop there for time's sake. But I've been a pastor now working 48 years. And I hope to make 50. But I'll go anytime God says it's time to go. But when you get older, it's harder to find somebody that has more experience than a 48-year-old vet, right? You see what I'm saying? And so most of my mentors over the years are already waiting for me up in heaven. And I've had some amazing guys speak into my life over the years. One of the ones that's still alive is the guy by the name of Morris. Now, Morris is 90, going to be 97 years old this year. And his wife died about a year and a half ago. But that's because he married an older woman. That's the truth. So she was almost 100. But anyway, I call Morris once in a while when I have a problem. And I call him when I want to just encourage him. I call him when I want to pray with him and want him to pray with me. And it was an amazing time of prayer this last week when I prayed with him. I'm not going to take the time to go into the prayer, but some amazing verses that he had memorized and used in his prayer to bless me, to pray over me this coming year. Morris wrote over 100 books. His dad was a pastor. And I don't think he'll mind me telling you. I said, Morris, why didn't you become a pastor? Because my dad was a pastor, and I seen how the church just abused him and took advantage of him. So I wanted to serve God, but I didn't want to be a pastor. That's kind of sad, isn't it? But that was Morris's story. But he served God all of his life, either writing or teaching. Ever hear of Messiah University? He was one of the main teachers down there and still lives on the university campus, retirement home. So he had a lot of experience under his belt. One of the books that he wrote is called Fire in the Mountains. I know I let some of them read my book. Did any of you ever read that book? No? It would be worth getting. I have one copy I would loan out. I don't have it here, but I can loan it. If you raise your hand, I will get it to you next week. Good, I won't lose it that way. But anyway, it talked about revival that was going on in our geographical area back in the 30s and 40s. And one of the couples he wrote about was this couple called and Tammy. Bosch and I graduated with his daughter and other daughters. The couple was Ross and Betty Morning Star. If you still have this book, you know, the graduation, look up Gwen Morning Star. Her picture is in it. So she's been a friend ever since high school. And she gave her life to Jesus. But her other sister, Mary Ann, is an amazing, on fire Christian lady in Berwick. Their older brother, Roscoe, you don't hear that name very much, do you? Roscoe. Roscoe died about 2 to 3 weeks ago. He was, I think, in his 70s when he died. But let me tell you a little story about Roscoe. One of the pastors in my network, the local pastors I worked with, some of you know the guy, Esther, you know him, Dave Weiss, his wife, her name is Katrina? Yeah. And Dave Weiss come up to me one time after a pastor's meeting and said, Jess, I could really use some help. What is it, Dave? He said, I have a guy in our church. He grew up with his mom and dad being amazing, amazing evangelists in our area back in the 30s and 40s. And most of his kids gave their life to Jesus. But Roscoe, he will not give in to God. And he's like this hard nut to crack. Can you give it a try? Can you go out to breakfast with me and this Roscoe guy and see what you can do to lead him to Jesus? I said, well, I'll give it my best shot. So this was probably about 6 or 7 years ago. I met Roscoe. And we went over, I think it was at Maze. And Maze is still open. It's open now again. But we went there. And aren't you glad it's still open now? I know it's not your family anymore, but it still has the heritage of the Maze. The amazing Maze. But we had our talk, small talk, got to know him a little bit. I said, hey, Roscoe, you know why I'm here with you today? Because you wanted to buy me breakfast. Well, that wasn't the main reason. The pastor here said that once in a while you show up to church, but you will not give in to God. Is that true? He said, yep, you got it right. I said, Roscoe, your parents were amazing evangelists in this area. Most of your brothers and sisters are saved. Why don't you want to give in to God? And this is the honest truth. You're going to find out the story within the next month or two more in depth. He said, well, if you want the truth is, I just like sinning too much. You like sinning too much. And that's going to be your excuse not to go to heaven and visit your mom and dad. Well, that's the way it is. I'm telling you the truth. Well, Roscoe, can I at least pray for you? Oh, you can pray. I don't care. So I prayed and said, God, this Roscoe needs you to just amaze him with your love. And that you would bring him to the place where he would give in to you and ask you, God, that he could be saved and be forgiven from his sins and go to heaven with his parents before he dies. And I believe you're going to do that, God, for Roscoe. What was that? And no. But anyway, maybe that's Roscoe up in heaven. But anyway, so I finished my prayer and I left. I ran into him once or twice in the last 7 years, but I noticed Roscoe's picture in the obituaries in the paper about 2 weeks ago. And it said, and Roscoe Morningstar joined his parents and his Savior in heaven. And I thought, did they say that just to sound nice? Or did that really happen? So that's why I went to the funeral. That's why I went to the viewing. Because I wanted to find out if that was true. I mean, I prayed it, but you understand. sometimes you still pray something, but you don't, you're not sure whether it's really going to happen. And so Mary Ann, the older sister, the one who I've gotten to know over the years, Mary Ann, can we go over here and talk a minute? You know what Roscoe told me about not giving in to God. Did he ever give in to God? She said, you wouldn't believe the story. He was like that until about 2 months before he died. And one night he called me and said, Mary Ann, you and Gwen, could you come over to my house? I have something I need to do. And so they showed up and they weren't sure. And so Roscoe was sitting on the couch between his two sisters, his younger Gwen and his older Mary Ann. And said, I want to give in to God. I know it's waiting until the last minute, and that's really not fair to God. But will you pray that I could give my life to Jesus? And he did. Within a month and a half, he was dead. I wrote Mary Ann last night late, not real late, like maybe 11, before I was ready to go to bed, finishing the sermon. I said, Mary Ann, what's the chance of you and your sister Gwen coming to our church sometime in the next couple months and sharing your testimony about how God saved your lives and what your mom and dad were able to do with their lives, and specifically, how Roscoe finally gave in because of our prayers? And she wrote back this morning, I've seen it, I would be honored to do that. So get ready to meet Roscoe's two sisters in the next month or two. We'll set something like that up. And you'll hear it from the horse's mouth, you know. This is what Roscoe did. He loved to sin, but it finally got to the best of him and he gave in to God. You know, my great-grandfather, Frank Bennett, one day, I'm sure I shared this story different times, but I never got to spend much time with him. He was 97 when he died, the same age as Morris is right now. And I had this thought when I woke up one morning, cancel any appointment, go see Grandpa Bennett today. So again, no audible voice, but I just knew inside, if I wanted to be obedient to God, I needed to do this today. And so I told Marsh, I'm going to take off and I'm going to go over and spend some time with my grandpa, Frank. And I did. And I could fill you in with his amazing stories that he shared with me. Don't you like talking to older people about the stories when they were growing up? I mean, he told me the story about meeting his first automobile coming up a dirt road in a logging road. And, yes, it was an automobile. I said, Frank, Grandpa, thank you. Uncle Frank, you believe in God? Well, yes, I believe in God. Did you ever ask him into your life before? Well, no, but I believe in him. I said, Frank, it's not good enough. You have to invite him into your life, ask him to forgive your sins, and then live for him whatever time you have left. Are you willing to do that? I would like to do that. So I led my great-grandfather at 97 to Jesus. 2 days later, he died. 2 days later. What if I would have said, okay, God, I'll do that next week. I got a full load today. 2 days later, he was gone. He was in heaven. That made me worth coming back from Alaska, which I loved, all worthwhile to see my relatives, my parents, my grandparents, and then even my great-grandfather give their life to Jesus. I was encouraged last year when, you know who Hulk Hogan is, right? A big, tough wrestling guy. You know, he gave his life to Jesus last year. And he said to his wife, I forget her name, but he said, we're going to church tomorrow and we're getting baptized. She said, okay. And they did. So this week I ran across this little note on Focus on the Family, Citizens Magazine. Denzel Washington. You ever hear of that guy? Denzel Washington is baptized. It is my job to lift God up and to give him praise. This is a little quote about what Denzel did about 2 or 3 weeks ago. Actor Denzel Washington, 70, was baptized just before Christmas at Kelly Temple Church of God in Christ in Harlem. That's a denomination. It's mostly from African Americans. I've had the opportunity to minister once down in Philly at one of those churches. And so the service was streamed on Facebook. So I assume we could type in Denzel Washington's baptism on Facebook. And I haven't done it yet, but probably be able to watch it. Born in Mount Vernon, New York, Washington's father was a Pentecostal minister and his mother was a beautician going to Fordham University. Denzel was planning to be a doctor, then a journalist. And finally, he began to pursue theater. At the service, Denzel, where he was getting baptized, the Oscar-winning actor shared on how a woman named Ruth Green once told him when he was 20 years old, now he's 70 now, told him this 50 years ago, that he would travel the world and preach Jesus to millions. Because on Facebook, he's probably doing it. He closes with this comment. It took a while, but I'm here. Isn't that amazing? So you don't ever give up anybody. You don't give up on the Roscoes who said they just love sinning. You don't give up on the Hulk Hogans because he's just a mean, tough guy. And you don't give up on Denzel, even though it took him 50 years to finally come around. I'm going to close with a couple verses. I shared them with a couple people this week. I just finished reading the Bible through for the year again this last week. And in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, I'm going to read verses 10, 11, and 12. And he said to me, this is an angel speaking to John, the author of this book, Revelations. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy in this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. That doesn't make much sense, does it? And the one who is filthy still remain filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man, and I could add any woman, according to what they have done. And I read over that. I mean, I read through the last 22 years. I read every year. And it never struck me, what does that mean? And I just said, God, what does that mean? And again, there's no audible noise. Voice is just, he puts a thought in your head when you ask him a question. So what does those verses mean? And what came to my mind was, it's a choice. It's a choice for everybody. Be it a bad choice or a good choice, it's a choice that we all make every day. Sometimes numerous times a day. a choice to either do what's right or to do what's easier or looks better or more tempting. So when I got that insight, I said, God, I want to give it myself. My days, whatever I have left, I want to make the right choice. 365 days this coming year. Best gift that you could ever give God is that prayer. And best gift you could ever give yourself is that prayer. And the best gift you could ever give anybody around you is that prayer. I'm going to close with that prayer for all of you, as well as me. God, it's never too late to start doing what's right or to continue to do what's right. Thank God most of us didn't have to wait till we were 70 like Denzel did, or wait a couple months before he died like Bosco did, or 2 days like my grandpa Bennett did, or that Indian I thought was going to clobber me did in front of a whole crowd of people gathered around what was going on right in front of the door to the bus station. God, I pray that every one of us want to say that type of prayer. Even today, you could say it even as I'm saying it. You could say it. God, I want to dedicate myself. It's a choice. And I want to make the choice to do what's right every day from here on out. Best for me, best for you, God, best for my family, best for anybody around me. I want to choose to be what... do what's right. And I want to be better at it than a dog. Being kind. Forgiving. Thank you, Jesus. In your name. Amen.